Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
How you guys doing? You look great out there, by the way. All of you look great. We've been doing a sermon series in the life of Peter for, this is our 8th week of our 10-week sermon series. Let me give you a little direction on where we're going. We're going to be talking about Peter going into Easter, and we're really going to follow the Easter story with Peter. We were in the upper room last week. We'll be in the garden today, and then we'll be looking at Peter denying Christ next weekend, and then on Easter, we're going to celebrate Easter, of course, Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to kind of follow it through the eyes of Peter, and it's going to be just awesome. And then after Easter, we're going to actually continue looking at Peter. We're going to probably change our sermon slide and do some things differently, but we're going to continue walking with Peter into the book of Acts and see kind of how God begins working after Christ rises from the grave. And so we're going to be with Peter for a few more weeks. I hope you're not getting sick of Peter yet, but we're going to keep following Peter and going with him. And today we're going to just take a look at Peter and Jesus and in the garden and just get a special look at this little story. And we're going to be today in Mark 14. You can open your Bible if you would. Mark 14. Verses 32 to 42. I'll be in the NIV translation today, and you can follow along if you would like, in any translation that you like. First sentence of this verse 32 says this: they went to a place called Gethsemane. Let me just remind you of last week, and last week we saw them in the upper room, and it was called the Last Supper, and we saw Jesus, and all the disciples were there with Jesus in the upper room, and here's some things that happened at the Last Supper. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He gave the very first communion and taught about a new covenant that was coming. Christ told him again he'd be betrayed by one of the disciples and that he would die and that he would rise again. He explained the Holy Spirit was coming in a brand new way. He says the Spirit will be with you and will be in you and teaches about the Holy Spirit. He prayed for them in John 17. I want to encourage you this week, go ahead and take some time and read John 17. You'll be so blessed to pray what Jesus prays for his disciples, and then to see what Jesus prays for every one of us. And go ahead and read that this week sometime if you would. But then they walk from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's estimated about a 1 mile walk from the upper room. And this week, knowing I was going to preach on this, I actually went and looked up some other sermons, other pastors have preached on this passage, a very common passage. And I read some of them just to kind of get some ideas what others might have said. And one sermon I read this week was by this man, Charles Spurgeon. How many of you guys have heard of Charles Spurgeon before? Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon called Christ in Gethsemane. He preached a sermon in 1879. Wasn't that a great year, 1879? Remember that? What a wonderful time that was. Almost the 1880s. Ah, the 80s. Wow, what great days. What great days they were. But anyway, in this sermon, I began reading this. And I thought, well, I'm going to share a little bit of this with all of you because he really takes us with Christ in this journey. So here's what he said in 1879. Knowing all that would befall him, he and his disciples left the upper room and started to go to his usual place of quiet retreat, a place called Gethsemane. You can easily picture their descent into the street. Can't you see the disciples and Jesus? And they walk down those steps into the street in Jerusalem. You can easily picture their descent into the street. The moon was full that night. We understand that it was very cold. We see later that the guards make a fire because it's so cold. And they walk in the street that night. As Jesus walked the narrow streets of Jerusalem, he doubtless spoke to his disciples in calm and helpful tones. Before long, they came to the brook Kidron, the same stream over which King David passed when Absalom stole away the hearts of the people from his father. So now, with his heart heavy, the Son of David, the Son of Man, crossed that same stream. In that solemn moment, they made their way to the ancient olive grove, a place they'd often gone to pray, Gethsemane. What is Gethsemane? What does it mean? This is a picture of the Mount of Olives. How many of you guys have heard of the Mount of Olives? Now, the Mount of Olives might sound mysterious and spiritual, but really it's not very mysterious or very spiritual. It's a mountain, or more of a hill, really, outside Jerusalem, about 1 mile out of Jerusalem, and it's full of olive trees. And at the bottom of that Mount of Olives, the olive groves, the bottom of the hill, there's a garden, and it's called Gethsemane. And the word Gethsemane simply means oil press. And what they would do back in the ancient days, before even the time of Christ, they would take all the olives off the olive trees, and they'd bring them down, put them in this giant press, and then with a donkey or some other animal, they would press all the olives and make olive oil. That was what Gethsemane was all about. Well, years later, they made that garden, they made it into a garden of olive groves. Here's a picture of Gethsemane. Even today, you can go to Gethsemane, you can go pray there, you can walk around this garden. It probably looks similar to how it looked in the time of Christ. And that night, when Christ went, it was dark, it was at night. That's a look of Gethsemane at night. So picture, if you would, here comes Jesus. He goes down from the upper room, walks the narrow streets of Jerusalem. He walks across that brook, that stream, Kidron, the same that David had done. And he goes up into this garden, and they walk in. Let's look at what the Bible says exactly. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And I want you to understand what he's doing. If over here, just picture that direction is Jerusalem. Look over there. Give a little wave to Jerusalem. Okay, there it is over there. There's Jerusalem. And all the disciples are walking with Jesus. They're all coming, and they come to a certain point away from Jerusalem. And Christ says to the disciples, sit here while I pray. And all the disciples sit right there. And then Jesus takes Peter, James, and John along with him. And then he begins to be deeply distressed and troubled, almost like Jesus is holding it all together. I've seen this happen lots of times, especially at funerals. You know, you're at a funeral, or when I've been at funerals myself, and you hold it all together for the service. You hold it all together, and you're at a funeral, and you're strong, and you're making it work, and then everyone leaves, and all of a sudden, you're just with your closest family, and all of a sudden, you just begin to cry. You get deeply distressed and troubled, and we see for Jesus in that moment, he has Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden, he becomes deeply distressed and troubled. Now, I want you to look into his heart for a second. Jesus is not afraid to be vulnerable, to be authentic with the disciples. Look what he says to them. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Now, this story is in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. All four Gospels record this story. And in Luke's version, he explains, only Luke says, that he begins bleeding later, drops of blood, a medical condition that we know can happen, but it only happens if you are exceptionally troubled. "My soul," look at how open he is. He opens his heart to Peter, James, and John. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. Stay here, and keep watch towards Jerusalem. Then what happens next? Going a little farther, he fell to the ground. Now understand this. He fell to the ground and prayed. Now, in that day and time, the posture of prayer was to stand up with your hands open like this. This is how Jesus would often pray, standing, hands up. But now we see a very different posture in prayer. He doesn't go to his knees. He goes all the way face down on the ground. He falls to the ground and he prays that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Jesus, he's praying, "God, I don't want to die on the cross." Now listen to what he's saying. Listen to these words. Look how authentic and open Jesus is with God. Look what he says. "Abba, Father," he said. He says, "Daddy, Papa, Father. Everything is possible for you." How many of you guys believe that? Everything is possible for God. He's giving that statement of faith. Everything is possible for you. "Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Look at this beautiful little prayer that we see. He intimately just prays to his Father, Abba. He expresses a statement of faith about who God is. He asks what he wants. But then he submits to God and God's will. What a beautiful prayer that Jesus prays. Now let's just ask a question that maybe you're wondering. What is the cup? Well, what is this thing when he says, "The cup, take this cup from me"? And I have right here, I have a decorative bowl that you might find in your grandma's house maybe, or possibly a church kitchen. That's where I found this one. And it's a little bowl about this size. In the first century, the time of Christ, they would drink out of bowls that looked kind of like this, and they would call it a bowl, they'd call it a cup, and they'd put liquid in this, and they would drink it, and this was kind of what the cup looked like. And so when Christ is talking about the cup, take this cup from me, what's he talking about? There's no doubt that he's referencing what we see in the Old Testament and what he talks about as well in the Gospels as the cup of wrath. We see it first in Job 21:20. In Job 21:20, we see this. "Let them drink the cup of the wrath of the Almighty." And this cup of the wrath of God was an example of saying, wow, all the wrath of God is stored in this cup. And to drink from this cup is to experience the wrath of God. And Christ says, "I don't want to drink from that cup." What does it mean? This is the New Living Translation, 1 Peter 2:24. Peter thinks back on this decades later, and he says this. Jesus, here he is in the garden. He knows what's going to happen. He prays that it won't happen. And Jesus understands this, Peter says later. He personally, get this, he personally carried our sin in his body on the cross. Same verse, now I'm going to switch to the New King James translation and just look what we're talking about. He who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Now here's what Christ is understanding. God, I don't want to drink this cup. I don't want to drink the cup of all of your wrath for all mankind. I don't want to drink that cup. Drinking this cup involves two things. Number one, it involves bearing the sin of all mankind, bearing that sin, holding that sin, personally carrying all of our sin. You know, I don't know about you, but this personally affects me, personally. I personally, this week, I felt this. I was praying about this. I began reading this story, and I, like many of you in this room, I would say confidently, I love Jesus. I love him. In the same way that I love people in my life, I love my parents, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love Jesus. And the way that I love my wife and I don't want my wife to suffer, I love Jesus and I don't want him to suffer. This week I was in my office, I was reading this passage and kind of a, you know, it wasn't especially spiritual. You know, there was no, you know, chanting in the background like, oh, you know, it wasn't an especially spiritual moment or something powerful wasn't happening. I was just reading the Bible. And all of a sudden as I'm reading the Bible and reading these words to preach this weekend, it just got my heart. And I thought, Jesus, I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die on the cross. And then it got very, very personal for me because I know he's carrying my sin. He's carrying my sin. My sin, the sins I've committed, the things I've done. I was raised in a wonderful Christian home. I still went out and sinned. I knew right from wrong. I still chose wrong. And he's carrying my sin. This is personal. Jesus says here, I don't want to carry everyone's sin. Part of carrying everyone's sin is separation from God in a way that Jesus has never felt it. A separation from his Father. When I was 16 years old, I had a car. I could drive it places, and I made a big mistake. I won't tell you the mistake because it's kind of some sordid details, and I want your mind to go there in church, but I made a big mistake involving a young lady. I'll just say it that way. I made a big mistake, and my dad caught me. My dad caught me in this big mistake that I had made, and it's not as big a mistake as you could possibly think, but it was a big mistake. Now I've done worse than not saying anything at all, right? So I made this big mistake. And I come home and my parents caught me in this big mistake and my mom caught me and I lied to my mom for the first time, probably just lied straight out to my mom, 16 years old, lied to my mom. My dad caught me. My God, my dad was there. He was there. And you know what he had in his hand? He had the cup of Jeff's wrath right there in his hand. Cup of his wrath. And I didn't want to face it. Boy, I got it big time. You're going to do this. You're going to call her dad. You're going to apologize to her dad. I don't want to call her dad. Okay, fine, I will. Okay, whatever, dad. And I caught his wrath. And then he said this thing to me. Oh, man, this hurt more than anything else. This more than calling her dad, apologizing to her. This more hurt more than being grounded from my car and blah, 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 blah. This has hurt me. My dad said, he looked at me with his finger like this, and he said, for the first time in my life, I am disappointed in you. Oh, it hurt. Wow. That's what Christ doesn't want to feel. He doesn't want to feel the separation from his Father. He doesn't want to utter those words. Why have you forsaken me? Because he's feeling all the sin of the world. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to personally carry the sin and be separated from his Father. And I think he's also saying, you know what? I don't want to bear the stripes. What does that mean? That by his stripes, what are the stripes? The stripes are on his back. That's not being nailed to the cross. That's the scourging that he took at the hands of the Romans. What was that like, the scourging that Christ took? Here's a Roman historian, rather handsome fellow, I think. Roman historian says this. He describes Roman flogging in these terms. The sufferer's veins were laid bare, and the very muscles, sinews, and bowels of the victim were opened to exposure. Imagine taking that kind of beating. In itself was often a death sentence. And then Christ was taken after that beating. Crown of thorns, thank you. Crown of thorns in his head. Eventually, he carries that crossbar of the cross, and he's nailed to the cross. F.F. Bruce, the Bible scholar, says it like this. Death on a cross was one of the cruelest forms of execution known to man. It was abolished in 337 A.D. because ultimately, even the Romans considered it too inhumane. That's a big statement. Christ is saying, I don't want to drink this cup. I don't want to. He's open. He's honest. He's vulnerable. And I don't think we should skip past it. I don't think we should. I don't think we should take the Easter season and not stop to reflect on what was done for us. We should stop. We should think about it. I read a story a couple years ago. I haven't shared it. But I read a story a couple years ago about a pastor. He said, you know, I grew up on a farm. I lived on a farm, and on our farm, there was a road in front of our farmhouse. And the road was on a hill, and you couldn't see up the hill. And we lived on a farm, my mom, my dad, my brother, and me. And my brother's 10th birthday, his brother was younger than him. On my brother's 10th birthday, my parents, they bought him a bike, and he'd ride the bike around the farmyard. And eventually he asked my dad, Dad, can I ride the bike across the street? It was an old dirt road, and across the street was a field. And he said, can I ride the bike across the street? And his dad said, sure, ride the bike across the street. So he began riding the bike across the street, 10 years old, and he'd ride around the field, nothing paved, just kind of riding on the grass in this bike or whatever. And one day he's crossing that street at just the wrong time, and a car's coming across that road, and a car hits his 10-year-old brother and kills him right there. And it mangles the bike. His parents take him in their old pickup truck, take him to a hospital, and he dies, and he passes away. He says he remembers vividly that when they came home, his dad took that old crumpled bicycle, and he took it and put it in the back of the barn, and his dad had that bike in the back of the barn. He said, several times when I was in my teen years, I would see my dad, and he'd see that bike again, and every time he saw that bicycle, he would burst into tears. And as a pastor reflecting back years later, he said, that's what I want to happen in my heart every time I look at the cross. Every time. I want it to affect me in that same way that I know what Christ did for me. Because knowing what Christ did for me affects how I live. That I know what it means when he says, it is finished. When I know what it means when he rises from the grave. When I know what it means. We can't quickly go past it. Understand, Jesus authentically says to God, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. You know, I told you before, I read several sermons about this story. I'd say about half the sermons said this. They said that all of us will someday be in the garden just like Jesus was. Another half the sermon said something like that. They said, well, we will never have to go in the garden because Jesus went for us. We'll never have to be there. And I can understand the different theological thoughts on why some would say we have to be in the garden and some would say, no, you'll never have to be in the garden. I'm sure there's some difference of opinion there. But this is kind of what I rested on, is that we may never be in the garden in the same exact way that Christ was, but we will be in a garden in very much the same way. We're going to have that same question. Will we ask God, God, this is what I want. But not my will, your will be done. There's sometimes there is intense suffering as we're looking at life and trying to understand it. And Christ is there in this moment, authentically praying what he wants, but submitting to God. And then Jesus stops praying and he goes back to his disciples. And I'm not sure what he's expecting to find, but he goes back to them and here's what happens. I talked about the cup already. What happens? Verse 37. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. And you can see the disappointment in the tone of Jesus when he says this. Simon, he said to Peter. Now stop right there. I think it's really interesting that he doesn't say, Peter, James, and John. You know what I mean? Like we might say to our kids. You know what I mean? He doesn't say that. He just calls out the oldest one. Like if I walked in the room, my kids are acting up. I call my oldest one, Elizabeth, what are you doing? He calls out Peter. Peter's obviously the leader of the disciples. And he calls out Peter. And look what he says. Simon. He goes back to his old name, right? He's not saying, Rock. He's like, Simon. Simon said to Peter, are you asleep? Can't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we often wonder if he's talking about Peter or talking about himself. Maybe he's talking about both of them. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And once more, he went away and he prayed the same thing. Now, let me just say this real briefly. It's okay to pray the same thing over and over again, especially when you're upset. It's okay. You're upset about something. You're troubled about something. You're praying for something. Pray it again. It's okay. Pray it again. Pray it again. Pray it again. Maybe you're working on forgiving someone. Maybe you're working on God's peace and God's presence coming into your life. It's okay. Pray it again. Pray it again. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping. Because their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. We know that moment, that awkward moment. I caught you again. I have no excuse to make. There's no excuse I have that will actually make up for what I've done. They didn't even know what to say. And then it happens again, verse 41. He goes back again. Christ goes back a third time. He prays again. He goes back, and he says, are you still sleeping and resting? Instead of watching and praying, you're sleeping and resting. Enough! The hour has come. Look, and they all look, and there they see Judas. We're going to see this verse in a minute, but they see Judas walking in, and Judas has a whole clan with him. He's got men with him with clubs and swords, and they're all coming in. They're coming to get Jesus. And he says, look, the Son of Man is delivered in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Understand the drama of this scene. Here comes Judas, one who walked with him, who knew him, leading a band against Jesus. Now let me ask you a question that I really want you to think about. As you're absorbing this story, it's very simple, this story. They go from the upper room to the garden. Christ positions his troops, one layer of troops and a second layer of troops, and then he goes and he prays and has time with God. He prays authentically and in a way that's submitted fully to God. And then he finds him sleeping three times. And then finally he sees Judas coming, and here's a question. Why did he go? Why go to the garden? Christ knows what's going to happen. He already told them, I'm going to be betrayed by one of you. He knows what's going to happen. Why did he go to the garden? Think about this. Why? Why not just stay in the upper room? Why not sit back in the upper room and think, okay, Judas is going to come. I'll just wait for him here. Maybe some basketball's on. Put it on, boys. Let's see what Ohio State's doing. No, he doesn't do that for lots of reasons, technology-wise. But you know, he doesn't stay there. He could easily kick up his feet and stay in the upper room and just sit back and maybe talk some more, maybe give them more final instructions. Okay, here's what's going to happen again. Peter, don't deny me. I'm serious. You know, he could build that time with him, but he doesn't. Why go to Gethsemane? There's only one reason. And Luke tells us in his gospel. He says clearly he went there to pray. That's it. That's what he did. Let me ask you a question about prayer. How do you see prayer? Do you see prayer? Sometimes you go somewhere just to pray. For the only purpose I'm going is to pray. Because I see prayer in this way where I say, wow, prayer is important. Prayer is not something that I just kind of grab onto every now and then. Prayer is substantial. Prayer is important in my life. Why did he go to Gethsemane? He went there to pray. He made an entire trip with the disciples to go for one reason, to pray. Let me make this statement. This is rock solid life lesson number 8. It's your only fill-in for today. Here's our lesson for today. Prayer is as important and essential to our spiritual life as breathing is to our physical life. I know you don't believe me on that, probably. You're like, oh, Pastor Tom, I don't know if that's really true. I'm dead serious about this. Prayer is as important to our spiritual life as breathing is to our physical life. Here's Martin Luther to back me up. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. This is how important prayer is to us. It's like breathing to our physical body. Let me remind you of a game that you played when you were a kid. I'm sure all of you played. Just raise your hand and just give me a little feedback on this. How many of you guys, when you were a kid, you went to a pool? Just raise your hand. You went to a pool. In the summertime, it was hot. You went to a pool. Or maybe a pond. How many of you guys went to a pond? How many of your pond was disgusting, but you swam anyway? We did. Dan and I did in the pond. It was disgusting. We didn't care. Right? We're kids. Who cares? We went and swam. And no matter how long you're swimming in a pond or a pool or whatever, eventually, if there's other kids there, you begin playing some games. There's some games you play. You play tag, and you might play Marco Polo if you're really, you know, good at that kind of thing. But eventually, you play this game. I'm sure everyone played it. And one of your friends says something like this. They're like, hey, let's see how long we can hold our breath underwater. Who played that game? Right? Let's see how long. Right? I actually, after I played it a few times, I would stack the deck. I was a young kid. My character wasn't formed yet, and I would lie. Here's what I would do. I'd say, hey, let's see who can hold our breath longer. Okay. I'd say, I'm going to go first. You count for me. And I'd go under the water, and they would count. And then I'd hold on the pool, stay under as long as I could. My lungs would start, you know, like just going crazy. And I'd pull myself up and say, how long did I stay under? And they'd be like, 41. I counted to 41. I'm like, okay, you do it. And it didn't matter how long I stayed under. They were going 40. That was it. If I went 41, they're going 40. Or maybe 38 if that felt a little more off. It didn't matter. I was going to win. Didn't matter. I stacked the deck. But in that experience, sorry, I'm just being honest with you guys about that. But in that experience, I still, you know, my character's formed now. I'm not going to lie. If we hold our breath, you know, we won't do that anymore. But here's the thing. In that experience, I remember what it was like to not breathe. And I never popped up from that pool and I was like, oh, I don't need breathing. That's not no big deal. I could breathe. I can take it or leave it breathing. No. I understood. Breathing is essential. And I want you to understand prayer is essential for your spiritual life. Essential. It has to happen. You can't choose to pray or not pray. Maybe I'll pray. I don't know. No, it's essential for your spiritual development, for your spiritual maturity. It's essential for you walking with Christ is to be in prayer. It's essential. Let me just make a little comment for you as we continue this message and this sermon. Here's the idea. Let's take a closer look at the two examples of prayer in this passage. There's Jesus and there's Peter, and we're going to look at how they approach prayer. We're going to contrast them, Jesus' prayer and Peter's prayer. How do they pray? What do they teach us about prayer by looking at these two men? So let's begin with this idea. Here's a question you might have. Is prayer essential? That's what I just said. It's essential as breathing. Is prayer essential or is prayer optional? Can I choose to pray or not pray? Prayer. I can take it or I can leave it. It's optional. Or prayer is essential to my life. Well, Jesus clearly shows us that prayer for Jesus is essential. Here's back in the beginning of his ministry. Way back in the beginning. He just barely started his ministry. He was healing people, doing miracles. And then here's the very next morning, very early in the morning, Mark 1:35, while it was still dark outside, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In the middle of Christ's ministry, you know what you see? Before he chooses the 12 disciples, he spends the entire night in prayer. How many of you guys have done that? Just be bold. Raise your hand. You spend the night in prayer. I've done it, right? A couple of us have spent the night in prayer. Wow, you guys are like, my shoes look amazing, right? Right? Is prayer essential to you or is prayer optional to you? How do you see prayer? Christ sends him off and he says, disciples, get in the boat. Go across the water. I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray. And he goes and he prays again and again. And even right here at the end of his life, he goes to the garden just to pray. For Jesus, prayer is essential. Here's a question for you. If the Son of God sees prayer as essential, is it okay if we don't see it in the same way? If God's Son needs to pray, do we need to pray in that same way? Here's my contention for you, and you might disagree with me, but here's my contention. Peter treats prayer as optional. To Jesus, prayer is essential. To Peter, it's optional. Here's why I'm saying that. Return the third time. This is the story we just read. Return the third time. He said to them, are you still sleeping? Because Peter says, you know what? I've got a choice. And some of you are making the same choice in your life. And you're saying, here's my choice. I can pray or I can sleep. That's my choice. Many of you here made the same decision I made. Some years ago, we all had this thought. My life would be better if I prayed every day. How many of you guys had a thought at some point in your life? Right? My life is better. My life is better if I wake up in the morning and I pray, or sometime during the day I pray. And then you thought, where can I do it in my day? Well, the easiest place to find it is in the morning. And we had the idea, I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to pray. I remember the first time I did it. First time I did it, it was this concentrated thing. I'm going to wake up every day and I'm going to spend time in prayer. I set my alarm. You know the feeling? I set my alarm. The alarm goes off at whatever, you know, hour it was. It was just like Jesus. Very early in the morning. It was still dark. My alarm goes off and I had that choice. And the choice is this. Is prayer essential, which means I'm leaving my warm, comfortable bed and I'm going to go pray, or prayer is optional and I'm going to stay right here in my warm, comfortable bed? Is it essential or is it optional? Peter treats it like it's optional because Peter says, I can sleep or pray, doesn't matter. Yeah, I'm sleepy. You know what? I'm sleepy too, Peter, but you choose. You choose essential or you choose optional with how you see it. Let me just expose this for a second. Now, if Peter was here and I ask him, if Peter came at this point in the story and he showed up at Spring Hills, he wouldn't speak English, but, you know, go with me on this analogy, right? He showed up here and I said, Peter, do you see prayer as essential? He would have said, yes, I do. I'm sure he would have said it. Yes, I do. I see prayer. Oh, I don't know what his accent would have been. I see the prayer as essential. I don't know. Dracula? I don't know. I don't know if that's exactly who Peter was. I see prayer as essential. Coco Puffs. I don't know what it, you know, I don't know what that would look like. But he'd say, yes, I see it as essential. And then we could say to him, Peter, hold on. If we look at your life, it doesn't look like you see it as essential, and you might be in the same place. You might say, if I asked you, if I cornered you in the hallway, you know, get my little, you know, my Tom energy up, and I'm all excited and talking fast, and I walked up in the hallway of the church, I said, hey, do you see prayer as essential? Intense look. Or optional. You know what you'd say to me? You're like, oh, Tom, I see it. It's essential, essential, essential. And then I said to you, look at your life. Does your life say that? Does your life speak essential, or does your life speak optional? When it comes to how you view prayer. Let me go a little deeper with this. I'm going to give you two quotes from two great men. Three quotes from three great men. Here's quote number one. This is Abraham Lincoln. This is a great quote about prayer from Abraham Lincoln, but it reveals something about how he sees prayer. Look what he says. I have been driven, just say driven, driven many times upon my knees in prayer. This is great. Abraham Lincoln, American president, driven to his knees in prayer. Was it essential or optional? Look what he says. By the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go, my own wisdom and that of everyone around me seemed insufficient for that day. Now, don't think I'm talking bad about Abraham Lincoln. Who would ever do that? I'm not doing that. But here's what I'm saying. Abraham Lincoln, in this great quote, says, there are times when I can't figure something out and no one around me can figure something out. So then I have to take my last option. I have to do the unthinkable and pray. That's what he's saying. There are times when no one knows what to do, so we're forced to pray. Is that how it is for you? Are you like Abraham Lincoln? Somebody told me last night. I was talking to him. They're in the preschool lobby. And we're talking, and she's like, man, that's my prayer. That really got me. I was like, why'd it get you? She's like, because I'm like Abraham Lincoln. That's how I pray. When things get so bad that I can't figure out what to do, then I pray. Or are you more like this amazing man of God, Oswald Chambers? Look what he says. Here's what he says. We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense. We pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. Amen? Amen. Now ask yourself, how do you see it? I know this is hard. I know this is hard to hear, hard to take. You know what? Sometimes you need a sermon that's hard to hear and hard to take. Right? Where is it? When you look at yourself honestly evaluating, does your life scream out prayer is optional? Or does your life scream out prayer is essential? C.S. Lewis says it like this. Why do you pray, C.S. Lewis? I pray because I can't help myself. That's how you want to pray. I don't even think about praying. I just pray. I can't help myself. I can't stop myself from praying. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. Amen? How do you view prayer? Do you see prayer as essential? Wow, I have to pray. My day is so busy, I can't barely face this day without an hour of prayer. Is that you? Or you're like, man, my day's so busy, I have no time to pray. No way, I can't pray today. What do you put on the back burner? Is it God? Is God the thing on your front burners? You're like, oh, I'm cooking up my day. I'm cooking up my family. I'm cooking up my stuff. Oh, I'm cooking some basketball. Woo, 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 three-pointers, right? In your stove of activity, what goes to the back burner? What goes back there? I was cooking myself, cooking some burgers 2 nights ago on my stove. Too cold to go on the grill. Unfortunately, I'm cooking burgers right there on my stove. And they're just about done, not too done. I put them on the back burner, turn the heat off. Just stay there for a while. Is that you and God? Is God your burgers that you're putting on the back? Just stay there, God. I don't have time for you right now. You just stay off. Prayer, you can stay in the back. You can't live that way. You've got to say prayer is essential. It's like breathing. That's the understanding. Now, why? Pastor Tom, why are you so insistent that prayer is so essential? Why is prayer essential? Here's one way. There's so many ways to view prayer. Don't have time to go into all of them. But I want you to see this about prayer. Prayer is a transfer. I want you to see it this way. Prayer is a transfer. I have something here on earth in my humanness, and I want to give to God. And God has something he said in Scripture that he wants to give to me, and we have to make a transfer. But if I don't pray, I have no hope of transferring what I have back to God. Prayer is a transfer. Here's an example. Clearly in the Bible, we are told by Jesus that we have tiredness. How many right now, you would say, not in this moment, but in your life, right? You have some weariness and some tiredness. Just raise your hand. Go ahead. You're tired. You're weary. Life is hard. It gets you, right? It gets you after a long week. You're tired. Your body is, you're sick of some stuff. You're tired of some things. You know what Jesus said about your tiredness? He says to you, you know what? Let's make a transfer. Here's what he says. Come to me. That's about prayer. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Here's what God's holding. God's holding the Sabbath rest. He's holding our rest. And we're tired and frustrated and worn out. And all we have to do is say, you know what? I want to transfer. I'm going to, through prayer, give you my tiredness. I'm going to give you my frustration, my wearies, my burdens. And you're going to give me rest. It's a transfer that we can make. Is it automatic? No. Is it in 1 second of prayer? 1 second of prayer? Okay, give me rest. Okay, God. No. It's not easy. It's not always easy. It's not always right away. It's not always immediate. Pastor Tom, how do we do this? How do we make this transfer with God? How does it happen? Our prayer should follow the example of Jesus and be authentic and fully submitted in that same way. Look what Christ said. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Look at what he said. He's authentic. It's great to go to God and be authentic and just open your heart to God. God, I'm tired. I'm weary. These kids that you've given me, right? This wife, just like Adam. This wife that you gave me, she wearies my bones, Father. Whatever you authentically would say, right? God, this job that you gave me, this life that you gave me, this body you gave me, I'm tired. Just be authentic. Be open. Pour it out to God. You know, yesterday I had a very inauthentic moment yesterday. I was here early in the morning, and I went home and came right back, and I was here almost all day yesterday. And right about 3 o'clock, before there was very many people here, I just got in myself. I just got frustrated, but I wouldn't admit it to myself because I'm a pastor and I shouldn't be frustrated, right? I was frustrated. I was walking around. I was feeling some frustration. I had a little bit of anger, and I would deny it to myself. I'm not feeling that way. I'm not frustrated. I'm not overburdened. I'm not. And I'm like, man, why is this frustrating? What's going on? until I finally was able to sit down in prayer and pray and just be open to God and say, God, I don't know why I'm frustrated, but I'm feeling frustrated. I poured it out to him. On my prayer journal, I poured out this prayer. And you know what happened? We had a transfer. Here's my tiredness and frustration. Oh, you reminded me. Oh, yeah, that's why I'm frustrated. Okay, I remember that now. Here, I give it to you. Totally, I submit it to you. I'll do whatever you want me to do, God, about this situation. I fully submit it to you. And here God says, okay, here's my rest. And oh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I've received your rest. Now, it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's a formula. I'm saying look at the example of Jesus and do the same thing. Be authentic. Pour out your heart to God and make a transfer. I'm submitting to you. You know, when you say to God, I surrender, just say, I surrender. Those words, I surrender. Your will, not my will. You're opening the door for God's presence, and you're saying, God, come on in. I surrender. Not my way, your way. I surrender. Come on, God. Come on. I surrender. That's what it means. Now, don't get caught up in this idea of, well, I pray for this, but I just say, okay, if it's your will, and I don't know anything, God, I don't know what your will is. Your will's bigger than I can understand. Okay, in some cases, yes. But generally, you know what God's will is. You know, this week I was walking the hallway just out that door right there. I came across Bobby Tucker. Do you guys know Bobby Tucker? Plays music on Saturday night. Awesome. And Bobby Tucker was there with his son, Noah. How many of you guys know who Noah is? Noah's a handsome young man. Went to the Philippines last summer with his awesome young man. And Noah's there and Bobby's there. I said, hey, where are you guys going? And Bobby's like, oh, Pastor Tom, it's a big moment. I said, where are you going? He said, Noah's going to take his driver's test right now. We're going out the door to go take his driver's test. I said, hey, let me pray for you before you go. They said, great. They bowed their heads and I prayed this prayer. Father God, I pray for Noah. Victory! Let him pass this test. Give him victory in the name of Jesus. Amen. I said, Noah, you're a conqueror. Go conquer that test. And he walked out. I didn't pray that prayer. Oh, God, if it's your will to pollute the roads with teenage drivers. No, I didn't say that. Right? I didn't pray that. I'm not wondering, is it God's will for Noah to ever drive, or does God want Noah to walk everywhere he goes to teach him humility and obedience? No, no, no. I understand it's God's will. Go for it. Go conquer. Go forth. Pray. Go for it. Go do it. But you want to be authentic and submitted. That submission opens the door for God's presence to come in that way. Why is prayer essential? One reason is because prayer is a transfer. My tiredness for his rest. Prayer's a transfer. The Bible's very clear. My anxiety for his peace. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's automatic, but it's a promise in the Word of God. I bring you my anxiety. I bring you my stress. You know, we had that Priscilla Shriver Women's Bible Study announcement. Did you guys hear that? Last night I was sitting in the front row right there in the front row, and Priscilla Shriver comes on in that video announcement, and she says in this like awesome way, she's like, how many of you are feeling tired and stressed out, whatever she says? And the one behind me, I didn't know who it was, didn't look back. She's like, oh, me. I was like, whoa, that was like a verbal response to a video announcement, right? Oh, I feel I'm tired, right? That's what the Bible says. Prayer's a transfer. Now, many of you are content to not wrestle in prayer in this way and to hold your anxiety all to yourself, but God doesn't want that. God says, give it to me. Come on, give it to me. Philippians 4:6 clearly says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. It's a transfer. Here's my anxiety for your peace. It's not automatic. It's not automatic. It takes time. You got to wrestle in prayer sometimes to make that transfer, but you got to do it. My questions for his answers. I have questions about life. Now, there's some mystery in the realm of God that I will never understand, and I give that to God, and I submit to him. God, I submit. Here's my will, but I submit. There are mysteries I will never understand, but I have questions, God, and you have answers. I'll never forget one day I was here at church, and this lady I didn't know very well, but she attended church here, and it was a Saturday, same as yesterday, and I was pretty much the only one in the building. Maybe a custodian and I were here. Not sure who was here that day, but she's walking around frantic, and I stopped her. I said, oh, ma'am, let me stop you. Can I help you with something? She looked frantic. She said, Pastor Tom, I lost my credit card. I don't know where I was. I went to the bank, and I went here, and I came to the church, and my credit card, it's totally gone. I don't know. Would you help me look? And I said, sure, I'll help you look, but first, can we pray? And she looked at me like I had just said, you know, do you believe in ghosts? She gave me this look like, are you crazy? Pray? You didn't hear me right. I lost my credit card. I don't need to pray for something. She gave me that look. I'm like, why don't we just pray first? And she looked at me so weird. I'm like, well, don't you think God knows where it is? She's like, well, I never thought of it like that. I guess God does know where it is. So we pray. You know, she wasn't seeing prayer as essential. She was seeing prayer as optional and does not apply to the situation at all. I have questions. God has answers. And I know God has the answer. There are some things that are a mystery that I will never understand in this life. But most of my questions, God has an answer to. And I want to make a transfer. Here's my question, God, and I need the answer from you. That may take time. That might take wrestling in prayer. That might take some fasting. That might take some pulling into God to really come to him. But I've got questions, and he's got answers. Here's this. I want to trade with God my physical sight. Come on. For his spiritual sight. Because here's what I have. I have human eyes. And when I look at all of you right now, I can see the physical world that we're in and the physical things that are happening. But God has spiritual sight. And I want to have that spiritual sight that I can see what he wants me to see in a spiritual realm that's right here. It's actually in our story. Jesus says to the disciples in a very physical way, he says, stay here and keep watch. Use your physical eyes to watch what's happening. But then later in the story, here's a question. Why does he want them to watch? In the physical realm, here's why he asked them, stay here and keep watch. Because in verse 43, the next verse in our story, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him with a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priest, the teacher of the law, and the elders. Because Judas is coming. I want you to watch for Judas, and I'm going to stay here and I'm going to pray. And I need to have some peace in this moment while I'm praying, so watch. But there's something deeper happening. In fact, in Luke's version of the story, Luke has Jesus saying, he says, watch and pray. Stay here and watch, but also pray. Actually, this idea in the Bible of watching and praying is linked very often. The same Greek word is used here by Paul when he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. That watching, that spiritual sight and my prayer should link up as I'm watching and as I'm praying. Peter says it too. Look at this. 1 Peter 4:7, he links the same Greek word that Christ uses, watch and pray, are linked again by Peter in 1 Peter 4:7. Peter says this, and don't miss this. This is big time. The end of all things is near. Who believes that? Raise your hand. You living like that? You seeing that? The end of all things is near. Things are not going to continue as they are forever. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert. Same word, watch. Therefore, watch. Be alert. And of sober mind, so that you may pray. Watching and praying are joined together in a spiritual sense. Because I have physical eyes, but I need spiritual eyes to see what God's doing. Amen? Do you see that? I got to watch and pray. Now it says the end of all things is near. And I want to understand the end of all things is coming. Christ is going to return. Tribulation time is coming on the earth. And I want to understand it. And I want to see it. Things are not going to be the same. But you know what else is going to end? Everyone in this room, look around the room. Every one of us, our physical life is going to end. Everyone in your family, their physical life's going to end. Everyone you know, their physical life's going to end. And there are two destinations when you die. There is heaven and there is hell. Who believes that? Raise your hand. You with me on that? Right? Are you living that way? Are you looking that way? Are you seeing with that spiritual sight that says, I don't want you to die until I know that I've shared the gospel with you in this way? You know what else is going to end? All things are going to end. You know what else is going to end? The season of your life that you're in right now is going to end. How many of you right now, raise your hand, you have kids living in your home? Raise your hand. Now, it feels like that's going to go on forever, but it's not. It's not going to go on forever. Some of you are like, no, let it go on forever. Some of you are like, woo, I'm so glad you said that, Pastor Tom. I've talked to many empty nesters that have told me, you know, right away it was tough, but then it was awesome. A lot of empty nesters I've heard that from. Hey, hang on. It's going to be all right. How many guys you have grandkids right now? Here somewhere locally around you or in some way. Grandkids are there. You know what? They're not going to stay little forever. The season of life you're in right now, it's going to end. You got to watch for that. You got to pray. God, how do you want to use me in this season of my life? I want to do, God, what you're calling me to do. Paul says it like this. Don't miss this. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Holy Spirit, you are working right now. Give me spiritual eyes to see what you're doing. I want to be in step with the Spirit. Give me spiritual eyes. Who's with me on this, right? You understand what I'm saying? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Make this transfer with God. Prayer is a transfer. Here's the last one. God, I want to give you my powerlessness for his power, because God has all power, and I'm powerless, and I need your power. Now, I want you to understand something in this story. There's a link in this story of power and temptation. Look what it says, Mark 14:37. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you, that's the Greek word, keep watch for 1 hour? That Greek word actually refers to power. It means to have power. He's saying, don't you have power to stay awake even for 1 hour? Don't you have that power? Even for 1 hour to stay awake? Can't you? Here's the idea. Watch and pray, he says, that you will not fall into temptation. There's a direct link between power and temptation. How many of you, it should be all of you, are facing temptation in some area of your life right now? Just raise your hand. You're facing temptation. There's a link between temptation and power, and that's a transfer that we have to make. He says, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. You need God's power. You need God's power to stand up against this temptation. What are we saying? Prayer is essential, not optional. Prayer, in one way of seeing it, is a transfer of the human things I have for the things God has promised me. And I want to make this transfer. Why don't you all just bow your heads right now? All around the room, just bow your heads. I'm just going to ask you one question. There's one idea for today, one take home. But this one question has the power to transform your life. And here's the question. Do you see prayer truly, honestly, do you see prayer as optional or as essential? And I want you to pray right now. In whatever way you want to pray, come to the altar and pray, stay in your chair and pray. In whatever way you want to pray, I want you to pray right now. God, reveal to me if I am living in a way that indicates I see prayer as essential or I see prayer as optional. And if you already know or God reveals to you that you're viewing prayer as optional, pray right now that God would change your heart. Think about what your life would be like if you saw prayer as essential and not just optional. Bring to God this issue of prayer because you have tiredness and you need rest. Because you have anxiety and you need peace. Because you have physical sight, but you need spiritual sight. You have temptations, and you need his power to overcome them. And all of us are going to be in a garden just like Gethsemane. And we need to come before our Father and pray to him. I don't want to drink this cup. Not my will, but your will. And be able to wrestle in prayer, submitting to him and having victory that comes through Christ. Just pray about that right now. God, do I see prayer? Show me, God. Do I see prayer as optional or do I see prayer as essential? Come to the altar if you want. Stay in your seats, whatever. But spend some honest time with God right now about how you see prayer. Father, I just pray. I pray, God, that we'd have open eyes to see. To see prayer as a doorway, God, into your presence. To see prayer as that curtain that we go through into the very presence of God. God, that you're calling us to so much more of your presence, so much more peace, so much more purpose. That if we'll struggle in prayer, if we'll come and wrestle in prayer, if we'll come to understand prayer is essential, that there is such victory you have for us. Speak, God, to us in this time. Let us see clearly how we're living, if prayer is optional or prayer is essential in how we view the world. Because, God, when we say no to prayer, we're saying no to you. We're saying, no, God, I don't need what you have. Let us be people of prayer. Just speak to us now, Father. Speak to us in this time.
Is the air I breathe. Is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. And I
To mention two things. If you are new here, if this is your first time visiting with us, we'd love to get to know you. I'll be right back. I'm Pastor Coley. I'll be at the back information center. Please come see us. We have a gift for you. Also, I want to encourage you to go to the prayer room. We have a healing prayer team. If anything's going on with you physically, mentally, emotionally, just anything in your life that you want people to be praying for, we love to cover you in prayer. We'd love to connect with you in prayer and just pray for your family or for your situation. So please go back and see them. Dan and Heather, give them a wave back there. All right, great. So go back and see them. And then also remember the Easter mission team on Saturday morning. Saturday morning, April 4th, we really want to encourage you to be a part of that, be a part of what God's doing in the community and in the world. So let me close in prayer. Father, thank you once again. We love you and we trust you. We heard Pastor Tom's heart just for us to be a prayerful people. We know that there's a transfer that happens, and we're so thankful when we connect with you in prayer. Lord, help us to do that as we go out. Help us to have eyes to see as we walk through a hurting world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys have a great week.